All right. Well, tonight, little bit of change of direction. We're going to step out of 1 Samuel. After what Paul shared this morning, and it seemed there was a lot more on his heart, thought we'd give him another opportunity to kind of help unpack and maybe clarify some of those things. I think the Lord's speaking through him, and so we want to allow him to share with us again and maybe have an opportunity maybe for some questions as well. But before we go any further, I know a lot of us were here this morning, but some of us weren't, and so I want to go ahead and show the video one more time to make us aware of the ministry, and then after that, Paul will come and lead our time.
We live in an age of increasing lawlessness and anti-God society. The fruit is undeniable. Unbridled crime, poverty, oppression, and hopelessness abound. To many, it would seem as if God has forgotten about us all. It's happening all over the world. The global elite are prospering. The middle class is being dismantled, while the poor are herded into urban collectives of misery, squalid shanty towns of epic proportions. One of the most epic is found here. Continent, Africa. Region, East Africa. Most populated nation, Kenya. Most prominent city, Nairobi. Most disturbing distinction, rated as one of Africa's most violent cities. Most stunning statistic, home to one of the greatest concentrations of urban slums in the world. Nairobi contains 5 million residents. More than half live in slums. One of these is named Kibera, located in a valley 3 miles long and 1 mile wide with more than 500,000 people. It is the single largest slum in all of Africa. There are no squatters in Kibera. Everyone pays rent. For $50 a month, you and your family get a 10-foot by 10-foot room. Dirt floors, no electricity, no running water, no latrine. Kibera hosts a pandemic of AIDS, tuberculosis, malaria, typhoid, and hepatitis. Violent crime goes unchecked. By all practical appearances, the slum dwellers have been forsaken and abandoned. Many have said they are accursed, nothing more than human trash. But there's at least one that has a different opinion of these slum dwellers. Jesus has not abandoned the slum dwellers. His church is there, and it's growing. Thanks to his shepherds who live and minister in the very heart of Kibera. Men born and raised in the slums. Men he has called to pastor and shepherd his people in places you and I cannot go. Reaching millions of people throughout Nairobi's 199 slums. These slum pastors have never been to a Bible school. Nairobi's Bible schools charge about $2,000 per year. Clearly, their doors are closed to these pastors. Despite these dire circumstances, these pastors have found hope and help at Disciple Support Ministries Bible Institute, where we reach, train, and encourage these pastors, the pastors of the least. Disciple Support Ministries began in the slums of Nairobi in 2002. The vision began with the hope of 25 to 30 serious, diligent, and committed pastors to attend. But the Lord had more in mind. We now operate 4 Bible schools and average 400 pastors and ministry leaders each semester. One in the Kibera slum, another in Nairobi's second largest slum, the Mathare Valley, and the 2 new campuses in the neighboring country of Tanzania. Disciple Support Ministries provides discipling through the Word, teaching indigenous pastors the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, emphasizing real-life application, personal holiness, and the call to make disciples. All of the Bible teaching is done by indigenous pastors of the slums, men born and raised in the slums, teaching the people of the slums, men of God raised up through our Bible schools, teaching their own people, like these men you see here. teaching the only gospel that saves and gives life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands of pastors and ministry leaders have attended our free Bible schools, and there are thousands more that we need to reach. This is Paul and Marcia Cowley. They have been serving as DSM missionaries since 2002. You are their family in Christ. You are their home team. You have an opportunity to get to know them, encourage them, and help them. Pray for God's hand to protect and guide our missionaries. Pray for God's pastors, our African brothers in Christ, to continue to stand in the face of such desperate conditions. You are invited to find out more about Disciple Support Ministries. We welcome you to simply sign up for our monthly newsletter. It will bless you each month. It will let you see what God sees, and it will reveal to you His heart for the Great Commission, His heart for the pastors of the least in the slums of Africa.
Good evening. It's a pleasure to see you. Let's begin, please, with a word of prayer. I'm reading from the Gospel of Mark. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" When they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. Lord, I'm reminded of how we prayed this morning that you would prevail in our hearts, in our minds, and even in our bodies. And yet all too often we walk away and say, but what about this? But what about that? They're stones, Lord. Sometimes we're stuck and we can't see the next step. Perhaps we don't want to see the next step. Some of us have fear. Some of us have comforts. Some of us have convictions we don't want to give away. And yet, there's something in our conscience saying, you need to get past this. I'm praying, Holy Spirit, that tonight you would have the stones removed and that we would leave here different. That excuses and circumstances and opinions would be set aside by your hand, not by a preacher, not by a message, but by your holy hand. And if that's not a particular person in here, then pray for the one for whom it is. And so we invite you in and commit this time into your hands. We pray that you'll have your pleasure with us. We pray that we'll not grieve you, but we will please you. And we thank you that your love for us never changes. Your love for all mankind never changes. We thank you that you've invited us to walk with you as you do your good will. You don't force us. You invite us. And for that, we thank you. We praise you. And we long for you. We bless your holy name. And in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let me first begin by asking, how many here tonight were here sometime this weekend and heard our teaching? Okay, that helps me. And you came back. That's amazing. So, you know, my children recently saw the Rocky movie for the first time. That gives you an idea of how far behind we are. And I grew up in Philadelphia, so it had a special place in my heart. They're like, Mom, Dad, can we watch this movie called Rocky? I said, go for it. But then very quickly, they were on to Rocky II, and then it was 3 and 4. So tonight we're on part 2. If you missed part 1, I'll give a little recap, but then I'm going to launch right into part 2. And you don't really have to have part 1 to be ministered by part 2. But I would say this. If you didn't hear the teaching on Saturday night or this morning, it would help you later to go back and listen to that. It'll just fill in a lot of blanks, because I'm going to try to pick up where we started, which was the issue of the fact that what were previously pagan cultures that missionaries would go to, and we would extend our institutions and our morality and our ethics to, those paganized places have now become incredibly Christianized. And where we come from, which is historically Christianized culture, have now become increasingly paganized. Things are reversing. With that in mind, we came to actually quite an obvious conclusion, which is North America now is a post-Christian society. Not becoming one, it is one. And it is rapidly moving into the next phase, which is an anti-Christian society. And as I shared that, it's amazing how many heads were nodding. It's like we knew it, but we just needed to hear it, articulate it, and connect the dots. Which leaves us in this dilemma, which is the responsibility of the believers in this culture to reach the unbelievers in this culture. The gap seems to be ever wider. The way to interact seems to be so much more difficult. Why? Because there is a hostility now in our culture against Christ and against his people. That's just where we are. And so we said, you know, we've heard of the enemy's plan, which is called the Great Reset. We need to have our own version, which is called, in my view, the Great Commission Reset. We need to reestablish how we reach this generation. It's not the generation of 10 years ago, or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. In fact, even it's not the generation before COVID. It has shifted tremendously, it has shifted permanently, and it's continuing to shift. So we need to reassess. And I offered you the method and manners of being a missionary pioneer, not in some foreign paganized land, but right here. Because this is becoming a paganized land. And we summed up the method to do that as infiltration. That's what missionary pioneers do. They go into a land and they infiltrate. And we do that, we infiltrate through relationships. We cannot overcome hostility with programs and presentations and technology. It's through relationships. It can't be done remotely. The journey for us as ambassadors of Christ, of being a representative of Christ, well, we tend to take the most direct route. Again, because we're generally a task-oriented society, we see things lined up in a sequential manner, and if I do A and B, I expect C, and I expect it quick. You know, when I travel quite a bit, and I thank God for this gadget at times, and one thing I use in here is called maps. And when I put in maps, you set your settings, and one of them is you can avoid. You know what I'm going to say. You can put in avoid tolls. When you put in avoid tolls route, it's going to take you the slow way. It's going to take longer. It will involve more delays and speed bumps and detours. But it also affords more time. So if you're traveling through Knoxville to somewhere else, well, you can just stay on the highway and go right through, and you'll see Wendy's and Walmart, but you won't know Knoxville until you get off the avoid tolls route. It gives us more time, more encounters, more opportunities to be moved in a different direction, and I might see things I might otherwise not see. It gives me time to react and interact. Let me suggest to you that as missionary pioneers right here, we need to click the avoid tolls route and slow down. And allow ourselves, listen, get out of the drive-thru and go into the restaurant, literally. You've all done drive-thru, I know that. The encounter there takes seconds, milliseconds. Going into the restaurant, you will wait. You will talk. You will stand there. And you will think it's a delay, and God will say, watch me roll away the stone right now, because you took the time. The bottom line is, I need to get off the high speedway and get off the cruise control and take out the earbuds and turn off the music and get out of the drive-through lane, literally. And then as I encounter people in this wicked and perverse and tone-deaf generation, I need to stop being a blunt instrument. You know, this is our sword. And you can use it in a precise way to do very fine-tuned surgery, or you can just cut off an ear. People without ears can't hear the gospel. And so I want to just follow up with a few more ideas on some things that we might do and not do as missionaries in our own backyard. And then I'm going to open it up for questions, because maybe from the message earlier this morning and last night, you might have some things you want to ask or you might want to comment on. And I love to have dialogue. Our Bible school is all about dialogue. The idea is really for us to move out of being just a transactional evangelist and into being a relational evangelist. Because people have been given a view of Christ. They've heard things about Christ. They've been told things about Christ. Most of them have never encountered anything like Christ, and what they think is absolutely wrong. But as I said earlier, their first encounter in Christ will be, should be, Christ in you. So as they come to know you, they're seeing something, I hope, about Christ. It's intriguing. It's different. It tastes, not sure what it is, but it's interesting. That's good. They've been introduced to Christ. And over time, you can then introduce them to Christ. But you're the introduction class. And that's why our behavior and our words and our mannerisms are critically important. A few ideas on what we can do as pioneer missionaries. One of them is to serve the outcasts that no one else wants to. You see, if I was airdropped into, let's say, a Muslim country in the Middle East, and it's very, very hard as a pioneer missionary to get started, like where do you begin? Because the hostility in the walls are just seemingly insurmountable. Where do I begin? Here's where you begin. They would tell us in training us, go serve the people that they don't want. Every society has them. They have an element, they have a little range that people just really prefer not to deal with them. Yes, those. The ones you're thinking of right now. That's the ones. And the ones that you probably don't prefer to yourself. Lord, I can do these kind, but those kind, please give them to somebody else. By the way, be careful. Whenever you tell God, Lord, I'll do anything but, I think he really kind of chuckles. You know, like, Lord, send me anywhere but Africa. You know, chuckle, chuckle. So my new prayer is, Lord, send me anywhere but Hawaii. Try to use some reverse psychology, I don't know. So we want to serve the outcasts, in a sense, being the good Samaritan. Nobody wanted to deal with the man on the side of the road. Jesus with the lepers, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. He went where they were. He ate in their houses. The untouchables. There was a time when, before I went on the mission field, where God called me to serve a group of people with whom I absolutely had the worst attitude you could have. We started a ministry called AIDS Care Ministry. It was back in the day when AIDS came out and people really didn't know what it was, and hospitals would have entire floors just dedicated to people with HIV, and you went in those floors with gowns and masks and everything on. And we went in there to reach them. Primarily white gay men on a doorstep of death, literally. I absolutely had the worst attitude you could ever imagine about those people. And that's why God picked me. And I will tell you, I brought more people to Christ in those few years than I ever have the rest of my life. It's where you think God's going to use you, or he probably will not. It's where you prefer he doesn't that he probably will send you. See, you're probably preferring that he sends you back to your prodigal son or daughter and you reach them with the gospel. Listen, they heard it from you a million times. They're not hearing it again. That page turned. Your job is to just be Christ to them. Keep the relationship alive. Somebody else will tell them the same thing you told them and they'll hear it. Praise God for that, but you keep the relationship alive and live Christ in front of them. Not because they deserve it, not because it's easy, but in spite of that. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Something else we can do as pioneers is to, as I said, be an example. Don't let our good be spoken of as evil. We can be theologically correct, legally correct, and absolutely misrepresent Christ. It's a heart issue. It's not a head issue. And people can see that. The world is looking for the hypocrisy. The world is looking for the judgment. The world is looking for the condemnation. The world is looking for the attitude. The world is looking for the blunt instrument. And when we do that, we absolutely just put another brick on the wall. I want to again emphasize, I'm not talking about an easy gospel, people-pleasing, seeker-friendly nonsense. That's wickedness. I'm talking about the love of Christ, which doesn't change. Whether you love him or not, whether you're a believer or not, his love doesn't change. Now, your destiny will change, but his love does not. The world needs to see that, the love of Christ. I remember reading somewhere, I'm not sure exactly where it was, it says something like, if you get slapped on the cheek, just turn the other one. You know, we kind of read past those phrases, but we don't really apply them. And finally, well, just one last point, and then I'll kind of open it up for questions and comments, because I really want to hear from you and let us share one another. Something else they would tell us as missionary pioneers training us to go to hostile cultures, they would say this: be prepared to suffer. Now, Joel Osteen was not going to tell you that, but Brother Paul will. But I'm quoting someone. I got a different book, and it's not going to be on the New York Times bestseller list. God will allow us to suffer as his children, and it will be public, because that's where they're watching us most. Here's what Paul would write to the Philippians. He said, Philippians chapter 1, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Listen, that's the unbelievers in authority over you. It's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are actually in Christ. It's not this chain you see here. I'm chained to him. And they know that now. And now most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident because of my chains. See, when I watch you go through suffering as a Christian, that encourages me in my suffering as a Christian. That's one good thing. But here's a better thing. When two people are in a hospital room and they both have stage 4, and tomorrow they're getting sent to hospice, and one of them is terrorized, and one of them is in peace. And they say, why are you, what is it about you? Oh, let me tell you. You see, so suffering is not something to be avoided. When it comes through his hand, he will allow it for his purposes. The one example I can share with you, which really affected me a lot, was years into us being in Nairobi. We spent 18 years on the field, and an unsolicited comment came to me that blessed me and also intrigued me. They said, you know, Brother Paul, you know what's had the most impact on us And now my mind's going. I'm thinking, man, the wonderful teaching, the generosity, the diligence. I'm ticking off all these prideful things in my head. They said, you know what really ministered to us the most? They said, here it is. They said, You stayed. We have seen the price that you've paid. We've seen the suffering. We know what your family's gone through. We've seen the rise and collapse of this ministry time and time again, and you stayed. Mom, Dad, I want you to remember that with your prodigal. Don't ever give up. You stay. And it's going to cost you. You're in that job, and that employer, he or she's just a bear. Oh, just stay. You're suffering, and there's no cure, and the finances are finished, and it's looking like the catastrophe. Just stand still and let yourself be a spectacle to the world. And that will move people's hearts in this generation more than anything you tell them. Amen? Now, I'd like to open it up to questions or comments. I'm just going to, and so we'll pass the microphone around. I would just like to just put a little constraint on it. For time's sake, please, keep yourself limited to this topic so that we can go right to the point and minister to one another. So if you have a concern, you want some clarification, you want to share a comment, raise your hand and Pastor Jason will come and bring the microphone. Remember this, you're being recorded and we know where you live. And I know people. I'll send them to you if you disobey. No, really, I'd like to just open that up and say, you know, do you have something to share or something to ask that will edify, that will bless us, anyone? Just raise your hand and we'd love to get some conversation going. And don't be intimidated. I'm just a little guy. I'm not. Yeah, these Knoxville guys are huge. I feel really small here. Yes, my friend.
Is there one particular verse you've lived by for that sting? The way you've stayed, is there something you really hung on to, a particular favorite verse to stay the course?
About staying?
Yeah, staying the course.
Well, there's a whole lot of ones about enduring to the end, but I think the question was, what kind of verse do you anchor yourself on with this issue of staying? And it may not seem relevant to you, but to me it is. Here it is. Be still and know that I'm God. You see, well, I'm not good at being still. I'm really not. In fact, I'm so not good at God to send me 10,000 miles away and isolate me to get me to stay still and to lose all sense of control. And maybe you feel like you've lost all sense of control and you're trying to gather it back in and put it in line. You know, we like right angles and we like sequential things. And first time I went into a slum, the first thing I thought was, let's clean things up. No, Brother Paul, you be still. I'm God. Yes, sir. It may not get fixed the way you want. It may not end like a Disney fairy tale. In fact, it probably shouldn't. And it hurts. There's the widow. It hurts. There's the lost child. It hurts. It doesn't go away. I mean, he's God. He does know what he's doing. Just stand. You know, we're not called to fight the enemy. We're called to resist. That's all. God says, I'll do the fighting. You just stand. Amen? Someone else, question, comment, anything that you want to share with us, please, that perhaps you heard or you'd like to bless us with.
So, excuse me, once you've established a good, sound relationship with the people you're working with, or getting to know, I should say, and loving on and all that, what is your message to them and how to present a clear message of the gospel?
The question is, once you've established this relationship, how do you present the gospel? You're not going to like my answer. Because again, we like formulas and we like things to be laid out real clear. I'll do that, but probably not going to satisfy you. This is the revealed word of God. If you know it up here, well, that's a baby step, but it needs to be here. And when it's in here, you will then become a living gospel. They will know the gospel without you actually elaborating it. And when it comes time to elaborate it, you will do just fine. I'm confident. I read somewhere where God spoke through a donkey. It gives me great hope. You know, God spoke through a hand on the wall. It gives me great hope. I think sometimes we're more worried about the details and the, you know, how to engineer the outcome that we want, which again puts us out of the relationship. We're just kind of pretending it's relationship. We're still trying to figure out the task. Be Christ. That is infinitely more difficult than memorizing the Roman road, although that's helpful. I don't disparage that. As I said earlier today and last night, I would admonish, I would encourage, if I was a senior pastor, I would force you to go through evangelism explosion training, because it will bless you, first of all, and it will equip you and open doors beyond what you can even comprehend. I'm just telling you that it will happen. And that's pretty much kind of a formula thing. Initially, it looks like that, but that's not the heart of it. There's a heart in there. So that's really the best I can do. Just try to stop reverting back to what we're comfortable with, and we're comfortable with tasks, and we're comfortable with formulas, and we're comfortable with the sequential thing. You know, we like the digital. Go back to analog. Go back to the written word and get it in you and start living it. And I'm not fearful about what you think of me. I'm fearful of what he thinks of me. And if that's right, then that witness will absolutely rock this world. I don't need to force it. And it'll probably affect people that you're not even thinking of. You're trying to affect the one in front of you. You don't even realize the person over there watching. Someone else, if you would please share with us, or...
Do you and your family have to live in the slum area?
Let me begin with a snarky answer by saying you don't have to do anything, but anyway. No, we do not, we did not, and you cannot, and they don't want you to. So kind of our instincts are, you know, people want you to live amongst them and mix in and be part of them and kumbaya. It really doesn't work that way. Sorry to tell you. So in our specific calling and the people we minister to, just quickly I'll rattle off a few things. Number one, they don't want me coming in pretending I'm poor and living amongst them. That's rude, because they know I can leave anytime I want. So don't do the fake thing, Paul. Okay? Because if we had the chance to leave, we'd leave tomorrow. So don't pretend you're poor and one of us. Number two, we don't want you here because you are an attraction point for crime. So when someone like me goes in there and I go visit a pastor in the slums in his house, as soon as I leave, the mafia comes and says, "What did the white man leave here?" And when that pastor says nothing, they'll kill him because they don't believe him. So I'm an attraction point for crime. So I need to be careful what I do and where I go and when I do it so as not to actually endanger them. Another reason is that, quite frankly, nobody in this room would last probably a few days before they'd come. And when they come, you'll go home in a box. But if they didn't come, and yes, unspeakable things would happen. I can't even talk about it. And it has happened to people. But the last thing is that, quite frankly, nobody in this room, unless you're from that environment, and some of you might have been, you absolutely do not have the chemistry in your body to handle that for more than about 10 days. In about 10 days, you're going to have dysentery, and you're going to be doing things, and things will be coming out of your body you never knew were even in there. And your body can't do it. Absolutely impossible. For me just to go in there and minister and come out, just breathing the dusty air has given me, I will just tell you, lifelong problems just from that. I don't eat anything or drink anything outside of my house ever. And I have lots of friends in here that are never going away. Yeah, so if you want to know the secret to a weight loss plan, go be a missionary. It's called parasites. Anyway, there's just a few things. So no, we don't live in there. And again, they know that. They understand that. They don't expect that. And yet they'll say, but you stayed. Meaning you could have got on the plane and left after 2 weeks, but you didn't. Listen, I get short-term missions and missionaries and all those things. I get it. There's a place for that. It's absolutely a vital part of the mission work. However, what you saw in that video will not get done in 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 4 years. It'll take 15 or 20 years. And it's actually just beginning. The real fruit of that ministry will come long after I'm dead and gone. That's kind of the way we need to look at things. Listen, not there, but here. You know, we're always looking for, you know, the grand slam, you know? The prodigal came home. The nasty boss became a Christian. You're probably never going to see it. You're probably just one step along the way. You're just planting seeds, and then somebody else comes and waters, and then years later, someone else comes and reaps. That's a big deal. Just plant seeds and be satisfied with that and be diligent with that and not demanding from God that he tickles me with things I can see. It's hard. It's hard. Someone else, please, before the bell tolls. Jason, I have a sister over here who raised her hand a long time ago, and I just feel compelled to point her out.
So, this morning, you were talking about the breaking through the other culture. You mentioned they were relationship starved. And I was thinking, we're relationship starved too as Christians. I feel in this time and age, especially after COVID, there's a lot more isolation within the Christian community, that it is a struggle to even know your neighbor. Mm-hmm. So can you still do everything you're telling us to do in from this place? Can you still break through and talk to people when you're at the same time struggling to have that community?
Oh, you mean for yourself?
Also
we're starved for relationship ourselves, yeah. And
so
yet we're called to...
Yeah.
Is that what you're
Can
asking
you
me?
Can you still do that as a missionary? Like, does that make sense? My question really is, if we're struggling for relationships mm-hmm. as Christians, can we still go out there and try to build relationships with others?
Did you
How
hear the
you
question? When we're starved for relationship ourselves, can we still go out there and build relationships? I'm going to answer that question in a way, but I want to make sure you understand my heart. I'm just going to be blunt. But not because I want to be a blunt instrument, but because of time's sake, I'm going to go right to the point and maybe say something that you'll have to process for a little bit. But walking with Christ is really lonely. And walking with Christ can be very isolating. And yet he demands us to go outside the comfort zone and be disciple makers. When I'm in a deficit, do I have anything to give? My friend, that's when you have the most to give. People are tired of the fluff. When you think you've got it all together and figured out, you're probably useless. When you're desperate for Christ and for answers, when nothing's working out and it's a shipwreck, and then you go out to touch a life for all the right reasons, you will be absolutely amazed what God does. You see, he doesn't need us, and he doesn't call us because, well, you know, you went through Bible school, and you got mature in the Word, and you know, you've cleaned up this and got rid of that, and we're kind of qualified to then go out. No. You might be surprised, right in the midst of your tragedy, and we all have them. And if you don't have one, you'll have one tomorrow. And if you've already had one, it's not your last one. I'm not saying that to be glib. I'm just telling you the way. I don't like to deal with things the way I think they are, hope they are. I like to deal with things the way they are. But I know that in my desperation, in my life, and with my wife and my family, and our greatest, greatest, greatest horrors, and we were just absolutely at zero. We were beyond empty. God moved. And I'll never forget it. And I thought there was nothing left to give. God's pretty much saying, I'm glad that you know that now, Paul. You give them me. Don't give them you. I want you to pray about that, because I'm not just giving you little phrases and things that sound cute and snazzy. I'm speaking from my heart. We have been in the valley of despair so many times and thought there's nothing left. We're just going to get on a plane and go home. I really don't need this in my life. I did my part. I've had so many people come up to me, good God-fearing people, even on my board, say, Brother Paul, you did enough. Come home. You did your part. And they were very well intentioned. But that, my friend, was absolutely from the pit of hell. That was a temptation. That was a test. When he tells me to come home, I'm on the next plane. And so I would like to say to you, encourage one another. Yes, we rely on the Lord, but he uses people to speak to us. Be careful how we encourage people. Don't always encourage people to show them the way out of the suffering when the suffering might be the very vehicle God is using, not only to reach someone else, but also to reach me. I learn a whole lot more about God in my suffering than I ever do when I'm on the mountaintop. And praise God, he gives us mountaintop experiences. I need them. But in very short order, he says, and now, my son, go back down into the valley of trouble and the valley of tears and make a disciple. Not a convert, not another tick or a notch on your belt. Go down and have relationship and be Jesus. Introduce him to me. And yes, I'm going to send you to exactly the ones you don't want to go to. My friends, I have nothing else to share. I will be at the back table. We're out of what we call time, but I want you to know this. You're always free to contact me or Marcia. You have our email, you have our phone number, I'm on WhatsApp, whatever, and I will get back to you, and if I don't, just try again. But I want you to know this. I sincerely invite you, every one of you, I invite you to send us your prayer request at any time, no matter what it is. Even if it's little Johnny has a test tomorrow, can you pray for him? Absolutely, we can. There is no such thing as a small prayer request, and I mean that sincerely. We take everything in prayer to the Lord, everything. So please give us the privilege. When I say us, I mean all those pastors. So they literally have a prayer list, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray miracles down from heaven. I've been on the receiving end several times. So avail yourself of that, and do that for one another, please. We would love to be connected with you, and again, you can do that through the website, disciplesupport.org, or come back to the table and get the newsletter, and I hope it ministers to you. Let's close in prayer, please. Lord, you've been very gracious to us to give us time to fellowship together and to listen to you. And as I prayed earlier today, Lord, anything that I've said that has been even one degree off the perfect mark of your will and your ways, please let it be forgiven and forgotten and never repeat it. But what is from you, may you bring the increase. May you validate it, confirm it. May you speak into each one of our hearts in such a powerful way that it's like the stone has just been removed. We don't even know how it happened. It just moved. And out of it, the glorious light, your light. You tell us not to put the light under a basket, to be salt that has flavor. Lord, that's all kind of metaphysical, but it's not meant to be. It's actually practical. It's real. We need to taste different to those outside. We need to look different to those outside. And sometimes we're trying to find a magic formula to do it. There's no magic formula. It's to be rightly related to you and to do what you ask us to do. So please, Lord, bring those to us that you'd have us to minister to, and bring those who would minister to us our way, that we might be busy about your business, building your kingdom in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation that you love. And may we love everyone in it as well, for all the right reasons. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus, and according to your will. And all God's people said, amen.